All right, it's time for our typical poll on Sunday evening. How you doing with the daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or reasonably so, signify, oh, that's wonderful. Stick with it. We're doing great. And just about halfway through the Bible. It's kind of hard to believe that already, but we're just about halfway through. I heard a story years ago about a little girl who was in Bible class. She was listening to the little, you know, little 5-6-year-old girl. And she was listening to the teacher talk about some of the most wonderful works of God, talking about the tremendous power He displayed in the Exodus, talking about the Red Sea parting, all people passing through on dry ground. And all of a sudden, the little girl heaved this big sigh like her heart was just broken. And the teacher just looked at her and said, "What is the matter?" And she said, "Well, it's just that God seemed so much more exciting back in those days." And sometimes we kind of feel that way, don't we? It was really exciting back there in the Bible. A lot of things went on, and people had encounters with God. And that's what I'd like. I'd like an encounter with God, wouldn't you? That'd be terrific. Now, you got to be careful about that, because there are two different kinds of encounters with God. There are the really spectacular encounters, like, well, you know, like Mount Sinai, where God comes down in smoke and fire and the top of the mountain is burning up and the rocks are split. That's kind of a spectacular encounter. Or Paul on his way to Damascus, you know, stopped by this blinding light. That's a pretty spectacular encounter. Then there are unspectacular encounters with God. You remember Abraham entertained a couple of travelers, and they just looked like ordinary people, and only later did he discover that that was God he was talking to. Or, you know, there are other unspectacular encounters. Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, and they're just walking along, and He's talking to them, and their hearts are just on fire as He talks to them about the Scriptures and all that it pointed to about the Messiah. It's kind of an unspectacular encounter, and if we had to choose between spectacular and unspectacular, we'd really like an unspectacular encounter with God. I mean, we want the encounter, but we don't want rocks split and things like that. We sure don't want an encounter like Job had. You know, we don't want anything like that with all the disaster that went on beforehand. All we want is just some little sign. We just want some little sign that we are acceptable to Him. That's the kind of encounter that we really want. We just want a sign from God to let us know that everything's fine and we are acceptable to Him. We read about a guy this past week in our daily Bible reading who wanted a sign from God. He wanted an encounter, a very personal and upfront. Felt like he needed it. He's willing to work for it. It all happens in 1 Kings chapter 19. You want to go on to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, many of you who are astute Bible students are saying to yourselves, "But wait a minute, I know about that section of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18 is that big contest with the prophets of Baal. Elijah has this big conflict with all the prophets of Baal, and he wins. God answers by fire, and then the rain comes. It's, you know, been dry for 3.5 years. But what about 19? What happens in 19? I know all that happened in 18. What happens in 1 Kings 19? Well, what happens in 1 Kings 19 is that Elijah runs away. You see, he had just had this wonderful, spectacular victory over all the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal destroyed there. And Jezebel sent a message to him saying, "May the gods deal with me ever so severely if by tomorrow you do not become like them," i.e. dead. Now, we know that Jezebel was entirely capable of that. And this was not an idle threat. You keep reading later on in the book, and there's this whole deal with Naboth and a vineyard, and Jezebel takes care of all that and gets that guy murdered. So we know she's absolutely capable of this. And Elijah knows it too. So he runs away. In 1 Kings chapter 19, let's start in verse 1 and just work through this. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. You kind of have to see the map in your mind to realize that Beersheba is the farthest south point in Israel. There's nothing beyond that that is Israel. That's where the border stops. So he left his servant there, and he just kept right on going, crossed the border and kept heading south. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. I've had enough. Have you ever felt like that? I've had enough. Whatever it is, you know, you've called upon me to do great things. You've called upon me to make big sacrifices. I've done that. But I've had enough. Here's Elijah. He's had a wonderful, tremendous, powerful success. Demonstrated that God is God. And all the people acknowledge that. And then this woman threatens his life, and he knows it's for real. He thought it was going to work great. You know, he thought once God was established as God, everyone would just have to accept that. And all this idolatry stuff would just blow away and vanish like a bad dream. Nope. They're absolutely determined. So after this tremendous success comes tremendous dejection. Great disappointment. In 1945, Leo Durocher won the pennant. As manager of Brooklyn Dodgers, he won the pennant. Finished close second in 1946, but in 1946, they signed Jackie Robinson to play. So he knew that 1947 was, boy, it was going to be a tremendous year. And in 1947, Leo Durocher was suspended for a year. For no apparent cause. No one ever told him why he was suspended for a year. So he went home to California, and he sat there for a year, really just wondering if he ever wanted to be involved in baseball again. Just wondered if that was just the end of it. So disappointed and dejected. And that's what Elijah felt. Something like that. Probably even more intense than that. Just this tremendous dejection. But God strengthened him with food because God knew where he was going. God knew what Elijah had in mind. So look at this. He lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around. There by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Now, hold on just a second. Did you see what just happened? How would you feel if an angel came and woke you up from your afternoon nap? "Excuse me, dinner is ready." Elijah just got up. This, you know, just another day on the job here. An angel came by. He got up, ate and drank, lay down, went to sleep again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. That's Mount Sinai. That's where Moses got the law, Mount Horeb. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Verse 10, he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty," Yahweh, that's a personal name, Lord God Almighty. We have no doubt about who he's talking about. We've got the personal name, we've got the title, God, we've got Almighty, the description. "I have been very zealous for you. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. Everybody else has abandoned you. They've all turned their back and run away. I'm the only one left. Just go ahead and kill me." He came to Sinai, where Moses got the law from God, and he came there intending to meet God. He came there to find Him. He's going to stay with God from now on. He's not going back home. He's just going to stay with God from now on. And as you go on and read through the story, God shows spectacular displays of power, tremendous wind that shatters rocks, and a great fire. And yet God isn't in those tremendous displays of power. He gives him the displays of power, but that's not where God is found. There's kind of an unasked question here. The unasked question is, what'd you expect? You wanted an encounter with God. You wanted to come and find yourself in the presence of God. Well, what did you think you were going to get? What did you expect in your heart, in your mind? See, the fact of the matter is, very often we want an encounter with God. We don't have the slightest idea what we really want. We don't know what we want. We don't know if we want great demonstration of power. We don't know if we want a still, small voice. We don't know what we want. Told you before about my favorite religious writer, Philip Yancey. Wrote a book called Disappointment with God. Really interesting book. And he starts out telling a story about a guy named Richard. Richard was a very zealous and pious young man. And he came to a real crisis of faith. And he demanded in his prayers, he demanded a sign from God. God, you have got to give me a sign. And so he prayed, started praying early in the afternoon, just prayed diligently, God, you've got to give me a sign. You've got to let me know that you're there. You've got to let me know that you're hearing my prayers, that you care about me, and on and on and on. This went on all day long, all night long. Finally, at 4 o'clock the next morning, he realized that God is not going to answer him. God is not going to give him a whirlwind. He's not going to give him a fire. He's not going to give him a still, small voice. God is not going to answer him. And so Richard rebelled against God, took his Bible and all of his religious books out, put them in a barbecue grill and burned them. That'll show him. What did he expect? He might have been satisfied with an encounter like Elijah got. I guess we would be too, wouldn't we? It's a great demonstration of power, and then have a voice actually speak to you. That'd be all right. That'd be an encounter with God we could accept. We don't get that, do we? God has never shown me a whirlwind or a fire or spoken in my ear. But do we ever get an encounter with God? Well, I would suggest to you that that's what's happening right here and right now. We're having an encounter with God. I want you to go with me to Matthew 18. We're going to leave 1 Kings 19 behind. We're going to leave Elijah out there in the mountain. You know how it comes out. God commissions him, sends him back. God tells him something about that. He says, listen, you're not alone. I've got 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You know what's significant about that? Elijah thinks he's all alone. I'm the only one left, Lord. And God says, no, you're not. I got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That sounds like a big crowd, doesn't it? You know what that means? That means about 3.5 million other folks did bow the knee to Baal. They are in a very marked minority. But you're not alone. I'm going to give you some help. Elisha. You're going to commission Elisha to be a prophet also. He's going to come help you. That's how the story goes on. It all came about because Elijah wanted an encounter with God, and we want an encounter with God too. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 20. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, one of the things that he says to them in verse 20, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. There am I with them. So that means that Jesus is here. We are right here and right now in an encounter with God. We're in an encounter with Him where we can speak freely to Him. You tell Him everything that's on your mind. You know, one of the wonderful things about the prophets is they scolded God. When they were unhappy, they told God all about it. They're perfectly honest. They have a real, genuine relationship. You can pour your heart out to God right here in prayer. We gather together, we offer these prayers. You can speak freely to God. You can pour your heart out. If you're mad at Him, you tell Him. It's okay. He can take it. If you're unhappy with some things that are going on, if you think he's doing the wrong thing, go ahead and tell him about it. It's all right. Read some of the Psalms. Some of the psalmists take him to task pretty sharply. You can tell him everything that's on your heart. This is where we hear God's word to us in his word. We hear him speak to us in the pages of the scriptures. This is where we get that sign of God's favor. We come to an encounter with God because we want some little sign. Just anything, you know, just anything that will tell us that we're acceptable to him. And what, you know, what does the Lord's Supper function as? This is a sign of God's love and grace and acceptance to us. This encounter, here we are, being strengthened and encouraged in the singing that goes on. I appreciate Jack Cadenhead leading singing. We've got other song leaders, Steve Lashley, Steve Johnson, Cecil. You know, we've got good song leaders. And the songs energize us. And this is where we get to bring something to God in gratitude, in our giving, in our contribution. So the worship here is an encounter with God. And that, I think, once we recognize that, if we just really kind of grab onto this idea that worship is an encounter with God, then it makes the warning in Hebrews 10:25 all the more pointed to us. You know, in Hebrews 10:25, the Hebrew writer says, "Do not give up meeting together. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, the warning is so important to us because you need to realize you're not alone. You're not the only one out here. And we need to be reminded from time to time, I'm not the only one out here. I'm not the only one who has these kinds of struggles. I'm not the only one out here who's trying to do the right thing. I'm not the only one out here who has not bowed the knee to Baal. We have a great fellowship. You never want to let your encounter with God slip away or just become unimportant. Worship, the act of worship, is an encounter with God. You intentionally set aside everything else that's going on, came here for the purpose of meeting God. Okay, somebody is going to say, "Oh, come on, Chris, that's not what I'm talking about. When I want an encounter with God, I'm talking about just the worship experience." Yeah, right. I guess Elijah probably didn't get what he expected either, did he? I think it's the kind of encounter that he thought he would. The great demonstration of God's power is not what helped Elijah. Like I said, with the rest of the story, he's told, go back the way you came. You know, go back the way you came down from Israel through Beersheba right down here. Go right back. I got a lot more work to do, and there you've got a lot more work to do too. There's much more ahead. We'll give you some help. You're going to have Elisha. You're not alone in this. I got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You got company in your efforts. Just go on back the way you came. Get back after it. Elijah wound up getting what he really wanted. What he wanted was to know that he was important. He wanted to know that God cared about him. When we want an encounter with God, what we really want to know is that we're important to him. That we have a genuine relationship with him. That's what we really want. Well, he has proved that, and he's proved that to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We are really, really important to him. And so he sent his son to die for us and give us an opportunity to live for him. And now he says to us, go back the way you came. Yeah, you came from your house, came down the road here, came into the building to worship, and that's wonderful and that's good. And you've had this encounter with me, that's great. Now go back the way you came. You got a lot more work to do. There's a lot more to this. You've got evangelistic work to do. You've got some help. You've got the empowering presence of God with you. You've got great company. You've got the church working with you. You're not alone in this. God's people are very important to him, and that's why he meets with us every time we worship. We kind of need, I think, to recapture a sense of God's presence in worship. That this isn't just something that we do. We just gather together in this room and talk to each other and sing to each other, and it's all about us. It's not about us. It's about an encounter with God, and that's what's really taking place in this room. That's why he meets with us here. Every time we gather together in worship, If you get used to encountering God in worship, you will not fear Him. You will not be terrified of Him in judgment. If you're used to encountering Him in worship, you will not be terrified of Him in judgment. We have come here to move into the presence of Almighty God. And in His grace and His mercy, He invites us into His presence, urges us to come to Him. And He has given His Son so that we might do that without any restriction, to come before Him. We're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to God's invitation to come to Him, to be saved. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, repent of sin, quit doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life, you can do that tonight. What better time or place than when God is already present to commit yourself entirely to Him? Now, if you're a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel in the past, you've made that covenant with Him, but you really haven't done His will. You've forgotten all about the fact that He's with you. You need to repent. You need to come back to Him and turn your life entirely over to Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.